And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, real quick recap. So far in John, we've seen a lot of contrasting motifs. We've seen that God is light and everything else is darkness. And then God is only light. In him there is no darkness. So we've seen this light versus darkness contrast. We've seen that God, who is light, has revealed truth to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we can know truth. And anyone who says they know truth but remain in the darkness is a liar. So we see truth versus lies being contrasted here in 1 John. We also see the motif of love and hate. If we love God and love each other, we're walking in the light and we're walking in the truth. If we hate our brother, we lie and deceive ourselves and we walk in the darkness. So we see in John already these contrasting motifs as John portrays to the church what it looks like to be a man or a woman of God, a person who loves and knows the truth and walks in the truth and loves God and loves his brothers and sisters. And now we move into chapter 2 and verse 15. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read verses 15, 16, and 17. And then we'll go back and we'll walk through them verse by verse as we always do. But I want us to get just a good scope of these three verses together, because it will help us as we move verse by verse. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now let's go back to verse 15 and read. Do not love the world. Right, for all this love. Remember, John is the apostle of love. He was at one time a son of thunder. He wanted to call down fire on those who would not respect and honor Jesus when he came into town. But he's been with Jesus, all Jesus' ministry, and he's seen resurrected Jesus. And now he writes more about how we should love God and love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this apostle of love, though, now comes to a point where he says, oh, but by the way, there is one thing you shouldn't love. Right? Is love agape? Is it wonderful? Is it awesome? Is it a gift from God? Yes, it's all of those things, but there's one thing we shouldn't love. In fact, one of the commentaries that I was reading this past week about this verse said, the name of the chapter was, "The Love That God Hates." There is one thing we shouldn't love, and that is the world. Now, we have to slow down here and we have to ask ourselves some questions about what is meant by the world. You see, in the English language, we have words for everything. We have, words for specific details. If we want to communicate something that is specific, there are thousands of words in the English language we can choose from to really specify and communicate well what we're trying to say. In the Greek language, though, in the first century, they didn't have all the words that we have in English, so they used words interchangeably, and sometimes one word could have several different meanings. And the word world, try to say that 10 times fast. The word in Greek for world, there we go, is one of those words that can mean a couple of different things. In the Greek, it's the word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And it is where we get our word for cosmos. And what is cosmos? It is the creation itself. It is the sky and the sun and the stars and the planets and creation itself, with the trees and the lakes and the animals and creation. Is this what God is saying? Does he not want us to love creation? No, in Genesis we're told to creation was given to us as a gift, and we're to use creation to be fruitful and to multiply. So God's not saying don't love creation. Creation declares the majesty of God. We're to celebrate his creation. So God is not saying do not love the cosmos, the creation. Nor is he saying, because the world can also be translated as people, as a general term for humanity. Is this what God could possibly mean? Do not love humanity. Right? No, we know that the word is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And the translation there is people, that he gave his only begotten son. So that is not what's meant here by do not love the world. It certainly doesn't mean do not love people, because in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we're going to see that we are to love one another. So what is meant by world in this text? What are we not to love? We are not to love the systems that are behind this world and its schemes and its devices. Let me take you quickly to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to illustrate what is meant here by the word cosmos in verse 15. Because, and all in your notes, I put 4 or 5 different places in the New Testament. You can go and study this, but I think Ephesians 2 is good for us this morning because it shows us the systems of this world and who's behind them. And it also shows us the great salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to Ephesians 2 quickly. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Every one of us in this room that are saved by the blood of Christ Jesus, at one time we were not saved. How many of you know you're not born saved? You're born a sinner. You're born blind, deaf, and dumb in darkness. King David said, from birth, I was born into iniquity. We all have been in the darkness. We know the darkness. Jesus saved us. We were in the miry clay, right? We were in the pit, and along comes Christ, and he lifts us out of the pit, and he sets our feet upon a rock, and he puts a new song in our heart. Amen? We once walked in dark. We once walked in the love of the world, following the course, the system, the structure of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, who's behind the systems in this world, the deceptive systems that are meant to keep us in darkness and fighting amongst ourselves and hating our brother. Satan himself is behind these schemes. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All those who live in darkness are under the power of Satan, living according to the designs of this world. This is why John says, do not love the world. Look, among whom we all once lived in the passions. Watch this, because in verse 16, we're fixing to see these same things. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. These are what the systems of the world cause us to do. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And here's our verse at 4 points. But God, amen, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We may still be alive in this world, but in Christ Jesus, we are no longer of this world. We are changed and transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. And we live in the heavenly place. We live according to the systems of God in this world, not the systems of darkness which Satan owns and operates. We are not to love this world or the course of this world. We're to live in the victory that Christ has purchased on our behalf. So when he says, do not love the world, understand clearly what he means. It's the systems of this world. It is anything that is other than what God says, which Paul calls the doctrine of demons. That verse is in your notes. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you think you're in the light, but you love the world, you've not seen the light. Verse 16, watch this now. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I want to slow down here because we've got to understand this. And listen, you know, Satan, we give Satan a lot of credit and a lot of power, but the reality is Satan's not the smartest cat that has ever come out of the bag. I mean, when you think about it, Satan is a, according to Scripture, a created being by God. He's not a creator. He is a creation like you and I are. And he is a created being who looked at God, all that revelation we just wrote, and the beasts are holy, holy, holy. Well, Satan was going, I think I can take him. I mean, that's how stupid Satan is. And the fight between, as Satan bowed his chest up, the fight is like the Tyson-Spinks fight. God's like, I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to dance around and show yourself, and then lights out. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And Satan is not creator God. All he can do is mimic and imitate him. And he has set up a system in this world. And again, he's not that smart, because the same way he deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, is the same way he tries to deceive us. The same way he deceived them to buy into his system, his world system, instead of what God says, is the same way he still tries to deceive us today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look with me quickly in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and let's understand Satan's schemes. Now, we know the story. Adam is sitting there doing nothing, watching his wife talk to Satan. Not a good idea, man. Satan says, did God really say? Eve knows exactly what God said. Yes, we're not to eat the fruit of that tree. Well, God's keeping something from you. He's holding you back. You can be like God. And in verse 6, Eve then turns her attention to the tree and to the forbidden fruit. The forbidden fruit, because God said, that's out of bounds. What is sin? When we step out of bounds. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. God has created you and I with certain appetites that are natural and holy, and he has provided for us within the boundaries he has set for us ways to appease those appetites, right? God created us with an appetite for hunger. And he's given us all the fruits and all the vegetables and all the animals of the field. Sorry, vegetarians, we do have animals. You don't have to like them, but don't make us not like them. He's given us a way to satisfy the appetite of hunger in the same way he created us to thirst. And he's given us water, and Jesus made wine at the wedding of Canaan to give to the guests in celebration, and he allowed Atlanta, Georgia to be planted and Coca-Cola to be made, right? And we have ways to satisfy our thirst, to satisfy the appetite that are holy and righteous and good and just within moderation, amen? God gave us sleep. Because our bodies need rest so that we can continue to live productive and be fruitful. Sleep is a blessing. If you can't sleep, you know what a blessing it is, amen? Insomnia is a terrible thing. I've had bouts with it for the last 10 years. When you can't sleep, it's a terrible thing. Sleep is good. It's a gift. It's a way to satisfy a natural appetite that our bodies crave and need. Right? We're born men and women. We have a need, an appetite for human contact and intimacy. So God gives marriage to his people so that we can satisfy those desires and appetites in godly ways. But Satan has learned with our first parents and still knows how powerful his tricks are. So he continues to come to us. And this what this flesh craves naturally, he's learned to exploit those appetites. And isn't it amazing how the satisfaction of hunger within us that is natural, he can turn quickly into gluttony. I mean, I know people that know every all-you-can-eat smorgasbord, Friday night meal, everywhere in town. Roll me out in the wheelbarrow, I'm finally done. All right, hunger is a good, right, it's natural. God's given us a way to satisfy, but Satan comes in and says, are you sure you've had enough? Look how good that is. And we become gluttonous. The same with thirst. Thirst is natural, and God's given us ways to satisfy, but how quickly and easily Satan can come along and deceive, and all before you know it, we are drunkards. Just, one more. How sleep is a gift, and it's a good thing, but how Satan can take it and turn it into laziness and slothfulness. When we take good things and we take it one step further and we step out of the bounds of how God has created us to satisfy those desires, Satan is constantly through the lust of our appetites, through the lust of our flesh, saying, come on, just a little farther. Before you know it, human contact and intimacy becomes immorality because we've stepped outside the bounds of how God has created us to satisfy that appetite, marriage. Paul said, don't burn with passion, get married. Our flesh has appetites. God has given us ways to satisfy those appetites, but Satan's constantly trying to get us. He's dangling the carrot to get us to step out of bounds and satisfy those appetites in a way that God has not ordained for us to satisfy them. The fruit was off limits. Eve knew it, but she saw that it looked good. It looked juicy. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to taste that. It's the lust of the flesh. Look what happens next. And that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. This is one, man. If you didn't get that last one, you're going to get this one. And understand it's a difference because a blind man gets hungry. A blind man gets thirsty. A blind man needs human intimacy. That's the natural fleshly desires that we crave, whether we can see or not. Lust of the eyes is altogether different. It's I never realized I needed that until I saw it just now. She begins to gaze and look at this fruit. Especially today in our suburban culture. Right? Consumerism exists because of us. You know that, right? No? I know that was that tough? I didn't mean for it to be that hard. It's just true. A few weeks ago, I told you, I mean, there's reasons why we have sayings like keep up with the Joneses. Right? There's a reason we have sayings, the grass is always greener on the other side. We live in this consumeristic, individualistic culture. The lust of the eyes is altogether present all around. I mean, every time I'm watching TV and the infomercial comes on, and I'm going, what idiot would watch and listen to this? And 30 minutes later, I'm going, Sarah, where's my wallet? Copper's the answer. That's why our food doesn't come out. We need copper plates. Hurry, 30 minutes, we get the spaghetti thing. Come on. I never knew I needed this until just now when I saw it. A few months ago, we talked about the Yeti, right? I walk into Ace Hardware, and there's a $600 cooler on the floor. And I'm like, what moron would spend $600 on a cooler? 15 minutes later, I'm still sitting there looking at it going, man, that's a sexy cooler. I have never seen a cooler so sexy in all my life. 15 minutes later, I'm going, you know, I could finance this thing over 6 months. Because ice is $2 a bag now, so I mean, gotta be a way I can justify this. Never had a clue in the world I needed it until I saw it. And unfortunately, this isn't just with things. This is with people. It's why in the Ten Commandments, God said, do not covet your neighbor's wife. We begin to see things. We begin to look at things. We begin to build idols in our heart, and we begin to think we need things that are out of bounds to us according to God's word. This is the lust of the eyes, thinking we need everything we see. I know four-wheeling is fun, but you probably don't need the new you probably don't need to go that fast on a four-wheeler, okay? And then look what happens. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Right, this out when I step out of bounds, this is gonna do some. It's gonna make me better. It's gonna make me wise. It's gonna make me like my own God. How many people do you know have sacrificed their own families for another zero behind their paycheck? I'll tell you a story, and I've told you before. I can get crazy sometimes. About 2 years ago. Right, I'm reading leadership books, and I'm like, it takes vision, and vision's just a good idea unless you write dates beside it. So I began to lay out a vision for my family, the Stevens family vision. I wrote a 30-page manual for my family. And look, some of you are like, you're a great dad, right? And some of it was good. Like our Stevens family motto, my kids know it, ask them. We are a family that loves Jesus. We are a family that loves each other. We are a family that wants to make the world a better place. That's a pretty good motto, right? Nope, okay, well, ugh. But towards the end, man, and right, I'm a blue and a red, so I'm a big picture kind of guy. And I began to just envision this kind of end of life retirement scenario. I was like, Sarah, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna buy a huge tract of land, and we're gonna build a little 2-bedroom house on it, and we're gonna live in it. But ultimately, that's gonna be James David House. So when he goes off and gets married, he can come back. He'll always have a place close to us where we can do Christmases together and Thanksgivings. And then once we pay that off, we're gonna build another little 2-bedroom house, and that's gonna be Abby's house, and another. And all our kids are gonna have little 2-bedroom houses on this land, and then we're going to build our homestead, retirement home, and we're going to just be a family forever, and we're going to have our own graveyard, and we're going to have a big obelisk in the center that's going to say Stevens on it, and we're all going to be buried together, and it's just, whoa, and I was so excited about it. You guys are laughing at me, not with me. I was so excited about it, but then something just felt wrong. I mean, I printed all this out, and I'm like, okay, kids, come on, woo. Something just started feeling weird, started feeling wrong, and I was like, what? This is good, and this isn't just gonna happen on its own. I gotta make it happen, right? I'm not gonna end up old and have this. I gotta start now. The time is short, right? I understand how leadership and vision works. You don't get somewhere on accident. You get there on purpose, right? We've read the books. So what's going on? Why do I not feel good about this all of a sudden? And I'm charismatic. I believe God speaks to his people. I believe this word is his divine revelation that is our ultimate authority. But I do believe his people hear his voice too. And I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to us in that still small voice. And just like when he told me to plant a church, I didn't know what church planting was. I just said, okay, I'll do it. He began to speak to me in my spirit. And he was like, man, that's a good plan. I'm like, I know, look, it's awesome. And then I hear, but what if that's not my plan? You see how we can take good things and turn them into God things? And as I begin to look at that vision again, I realize what I wanted was a monument to myself and to my name. And I begin to think of John Calvin, who lived in Geneva his whole life, never wanted to live. He wanted to be in France, never wanted to be in Geneva, but God put him there and told him to stay there, so he did, even though he hated it. And when he died, he said, don't even put my name on my tombstone, just put, only the name of the Lord deserves to be remembered. And I began to go, oh, okay, I get it. This is not bad. but this is just not what you have, and I want what you have, so I sacrifice. It's not about me. This is not about the pride. The pride of life always gets our eyes off of him and onto ourselves. And what do we want? Do we want more power? Do we want more influence? Do we want a better title? Do we want more money? And it gets us focused. Instead of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, we're seeking first what's best for us in our own minds. This is the pride of life. I want to be wise. This will make me wise. So it's okay if I step out of bounds to get wisdom. The same way our first parents were deceived by Satan is the same way he tries to deceive us still today. Do not love the world or the systems of the world. Do not be deceived by your appetite. Do not let your appetites become so great you have to step out of God's bounds to satisfy them. Don't let everything you see. I've never met a man die who said, man, I just wish I would have had more stuff. Jesus said, why would you spend all your treasure on what moth and rust will destroy? I'm your treasure. Got to get our eyes off ourselves and seek first his kingdom. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What if I told you this morning, I got a great deal for anybody who wants it? Our infomercial time. If you give me all that you have for the next 5 years, you will live like a king. Some of you are like, I got two pennies. That's a pretty good deal. All right, you give me what you have. You'll live like a king for five. After that, you're going to be a miserable, pitiful, poor slave. But for these next 5 years, you will be a king. Nobody thinks that's a good deal. That's what John is saying. Why would you invest your entire life into something that's passing away, something that's temporary? This world, its ruler, its system, it's passing away. But those who abide in what God is doing, is that's eternal. I can't remember the name of the sports figure, but he got into trouble and he went to prison for 10 years. And interviewers would come and people would come to interview him. And they would always notice that all the cells of the other inmates, they had posters up and little trinkets that they had made. And they had decorated their cells. And every time they spoke to this sports figure, his cell was just blank. He never didn't do anything. And they always asked him, why don't you decorate your cells like all the other inmates? And he said, why would I decorate a cell? This is not my home. His eyes were on the future hope of freedom, not where he was currently. He wasn't going to make what was temporary his home. Why would we decorate our cells? Why would we focus on the temporary when eternity is forever? There's no way we're finishing. Verses 18 through 25, I want us to do the same thing. I want us to read this in one. I want us to absorb all that the text says, and then we're going to go back. We're going to begin to walk through it. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Whew! Back to 18. Children, this is the last hour. Now, what is John trying to communicate here? Let me ask you a question. If John believed it was really the last 24 or the last 60 minutes on planet Earth, do you think he'd be taking his time writing this letter to send to people who weren't going to get it some for days? No, this doesn't mean last hour as in physical 60 minutes. But what John is saying is this, and you see this all through, John. You see this in Revelation. We're in the last hour. This is the last age. These are the last days. These are all words used to describe what John has experienced. John has experienced the pinnacle moment in history. All that happened before Christ was promises leading up to Christ. We call that the Judaic age, the age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the age of the judges and God's people and the kingdom and the split of the kingdom and the exile. All this in the Old Testament, there was promises God was making. I'm going to send my Savior. I'm going to send the one who's going to save you from your sins. See how unable you've been to follow me all this time. See how you continue to get lost in your sins. I'm going to send someone to save you. And John lived when Jesus Christ touched down on planet Earth and the Judaic age ended and the age of the last days began, the days of God's people, the church saved by the blood of Christ. These are the last days. This is the last hour. Jesus Christ is going to return, and until he does, you and I live in the last days. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Now let's talk about the word Antichrist. It's made up of two words, translated anti and Christ. Anti simply means against or instead of. And Christ, of course, is, we call Jesus Christ the Christ, not because his last name is Christ. You know that, right? The Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting on all this time. He's finally come. His name's Jesus. Antichrist is against God's anointed one. He's against Christ. He wants to believe something else instead of Jesus. And the Antichrist is a figure. There is a capital A Antichrist. He is going to be the last a human dictator who is in control over the entire world, and he's going to be a puppet of Satan, and he's going to wage war against the people of God. We read about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he's called the man of lawlessness. We read about him in Revelation chapter 13, chapter 16, chapter 19, where he's called the beast. There is going to be a final Antichrist who will be the puppet of Satan and wage war against God's people. But there's also Antichrists, John says, right? Yes, there's the capital A Antichrist, that final ruler, but there's also been many Antichrists that have already come here in the first century. These are little a Antichrists, anyone who is against Christ, anyone who wants to believe something instead of Jesus. Is anti-Christ. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now watch, how do we identify these antichrists? John gives us two ways. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You want to know the first way someone is against Christ. It doesn't matter what they say. Remember, there are people that say they're in the light, but they're liars living in darkness. We know that from chapter 1. There are people, if you want to know if someone is against Christ, who is believing something instead of Jesus, the first thing they do is they don't love the people of God. What does John say throughout this book, chapter 3, chapter 4? It's going to become more and more plain. God's people who walk in the light and believe the truth, they love God and they love one another. If someone is anti-Christ, they're going to leave the people of God. They're not going to love the people of God. They're going to hate their brother. Now, are we talking about someone who may leave this church because they don't like that we don't take up offerings, which that's never happened? And they go to another church down the street. That's not who this is taught. This is someone who leaves the people of God, who says, I'm in, but then leaves and says, I'm not in anymore. That's not what God is up to, and that's not what God is doing. This is Sorinthus, the man who claimed to be a Christian, but then had different ideas about Jesus and said, you guys are wrong. I'm out of here. He was against Christ. He believed something instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ as proclaimed by John, who saw it with his own eyes. If he would have stayed, we'd have known he was with us, but he left proving he's not with us. He's anti-Christ. But you, verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Aren't you glad God sends His Holy Spirit to reveal the gospel to our dark hearts and brings us into the truth? I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? Here's the second way we know Antichrist. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And it was happening then with Gnosticism. It's also happening now. There are heretical groups who deny Christ. They don't deny His name. I talk to people all the time. They're like, oh yeah, we're all about Jesus. But when you boil it down, they don't love the Jesus of the Bible. They don't love Creator God who became flesh and dwelt among us. They don't love pre-eternal, has always existed, King of the universe, Jesus, that came down and satisfied the holiness of God as only God can. No man can satisfy the holiness of God. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Only God can satisfy His perfect holiness. So God came down and did what we could, and then He stood in our place for our sins. Anyone who denies that is anti-Christ. No one who denies, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is anti-Christ. He who denies the Father and the Son. How can they deny the Father and the Son? No one who denies the Son has the Father. You deny the Father by denying the Son. John said in his gospel, we were there. We saw He who was with God and who was God. We saw Him become flesh. We beheld His glory. You deny the Son, you've denied the Father. You can't know the Father apart from the Son. Can you tell I love Jesus? I'm a little jealous for Him. I'm tired of people trying to bring Him down and make Him just like us. I'm tired of people bringing Him down and saying, we can become like Him. We can become our own little gods, and we can become the kingdom, kings of our own kingdoms. What does that feed, do you think? Lust of the flesh? Lust of the eyes? Pride of life? No. The gospel continuously turns our eyes off of ourselves and on to Him. When you get the Father, you get the Son. And when you get the Son, you get the Father. And it doesn't work any other way. Oh, we've got to hurry. Let what you heard, verse 24, from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son. Don't be deceived by all this nonsense people are bringing in to the church. Believe what you believed from the beginning when you first heard the gospel. Jesus is God who saves you from your sins. If you have the Son, you have the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. He loved, so He gave. We believe, we have eternal life. You bring Jesus low. You sacrifice eternal life because you're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. You're going to meet people all over this city who do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and they're going to try to convince you why you're wrong. John says, you know the truth. You've had it from the beginning. Don't neglect what you've had from the beginning. Abide in it. Remember John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. But if you depart from me, you have nothing. Don't let anyone deceive you. But the anointing you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now let's talk for a second. Because we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that God does give his people apostles and pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists, right? And we are to encourage one another in the Lord. So what is he saying here? If anyone is trying to teach you something other than what you've heard about Jesus, you don't need that person teaching you because the Holy Spirit has made clear to you who the person of Jesus Christ is. And you are to abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we are in the last days and Jesus is coming back. It doesn't matter if you're a post-mill, an a-mill, a historic pre-mill, or a dispensational pre-mill. They all believe Jesus is coming back. That's one thing all Christians agree on. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. We believe something else about Jesus from some false teacher that's trying to deceive us. And Jesus returns in the clouds. We will shrink back, realizing we have done wrong. We will have no confidence because our hope has not, we brought him lower, so our confidence is not in him. And when he comes, we're going to shrink back in shame. Remember, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. May that not be true of us. May we abide in him. And when we see him split the clouds, when we hear the trumpet sound, may we stand confidently with arms outstretched going, yes, my hope has finally come. Everything I have has been in you. Right? I want that confidence on that day. Amen? How does it happen? We abide in Christ, whom we've heard from the beginning. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Again, at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 6, if anyone claims to live in him, he must walk as Christ walked. And now again, let's abide in him. And to abide in him means to walk within the boundaries that he has set for us. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Those things don't come from the Father. Abide in Christ and the boundaries of righteousness he has set for you to walk within. Do not be deceived. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that when the strength of men fail, your word abides. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings your word to life in our hearts. No man or woman can do that work. Only you do that work. And we bless your name this morning for your instruction and how you are building us up in the holy faith. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we are encouraged. And as we meet others, Father, that you would give us the grace and the love to proclaim the person and work of Christ as he is seen in Scripture. And may we not be deceived. It's in the name of Jesus we all said, and everybody said, Amen.